So the story I just told the kids goes on with a story that Jesus tells. So let's hear it actually from Scripture. It's found in Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 21. And here is the conversation between Jesus and Peter and the story Jesus tells in response. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." There were actually 77 Hershey's Kisses, by the way. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all of their possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before the king, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will do also to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, sister from your heart." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Houston Smith, who just died earlier this year, was a noted scholar of world religions, and he once gave a lecture at a university. It was kind of a stroll through the religions of the world, citing one or two aspects that made each religion unique or noteworthy. Islam is the way their faith permeates every aspect of life, with their tradition of praying their way through the day. Judaism, it's their identity as God's chosen people that doesn't give them a sense that they're special or set apart for some special privilege, but rather gives them wisdom and a desire to seek meaning in all of life. Hinduism, it's the largeness of their faith, the way it seeks to embrace all of reality. And can you guess what he identified in Christianity? This practitioner and observer of world's religions noted one thing that makes Christians noteworthy and unique, and it is our focus on forgiveness. And who can argue with him? Christianity is unusual in its focus upon and demand for forgiveness. Jesus died forgiving those who killed him. Jesus is depicted as constantly saying to nearly everyone he met, "Your sins are forgiven." And when Jesus was attacked for his table manners in Luke 15, he responds with three stories of forgiveness: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Stories of radically inclusive nature of God's reign, which is at the heart of the problem with Christianity for a woman that I knew back in Colorado. She dropped by my office one day to have a conversation. And as we talked, I learned that her childhood had not been an easy one. Her daughter had been born with developmental challenges. A couple of years before, she'd been in an accident that had left her nearly paralyzed and lost the vision in one eye. And she was angry. She was angry at the person who carelessly caused the accident. She was angry at the circumstances of her life that had resulted from it. She was angry about the challenges her daughter had to face every day. Generally, she was just angry at the myriad of injustices that she had experienced. But that wasn't what she had come in to talk to me about. What she had come in to talk to me about that day is that she had had a sense that she was supposed to join our church. She had never come to worship with us, by the way, but she felt like she was supposed to come and join our church. But the problem was that while she thought she could probably say that she believed in God, she wanted absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. And the reason is that she understood that Jesus was all about forgiveness. And she had no intention of doing anything that was ever going to make her forgive these people who had done her wrong all of these years. She was determined to keep Jesus as an arm's length away. And you have to wonder if Peter didn't share some of her struggle. He had seen and heard Jesus. He too understood that Jesus was all about forgiveness. But what does that look like? Surely there's some limit on this call. So he asks for some clarification. How often should I forgive another? As many as 7 times, he asks. And I need you to understand that that question indicates that he actually is beginning to get it. Because 7 times is a lot in that culture. Common wisdom among the rabbis would be that you forgave somebody 3 times. And if they continued to wrong you, you could write them off at that point. So Peter is saying more than twice that, right? So 7? Is 7 enough? And Jesus' answer, of course, as you just heard, was no. 77 is more like it. Or some translations translate it 7 times 70. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's not a number that you can count to. You can't kind of keep track and go, okay, I've forgiven you once, twice, third, 77, okay, we're done. Instead, this is a number that suggests that there really is no end to it. Peter is seeking to quantify forgiveness, and Jesus is seeking to qualify. He's interested in the quality of forgiveness. And so to make sure that the point is understood, Jesus does what Jesus does best and what we've been looking at this summer. Jesus tells a story. Now, this is a compelling story, all just as it stands. But if you understand the value of talents and denarii, it becomes even more compelling. Both servants owe a substantial debt. The second servant in the story owes the first servant 100 denarii. Now, a denarius is the usual wage for one day's labor. So he owes basically 100 days worth of salary, which is a big debt and difficult to repay when you have other bills to pay. It would take a long time, but it is possible, right? 100 days salary, eventually you could work that kind of debt out. But that first servant is what would have made everybody sit up and take notice when Jesus tells this story, because he owed 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was worth more than 15 years' wage, right? So 10,000 talents is 150,000 years' worth of average salary. There, you know, when he tells his servant, you know, his Lord, you know, be patient with me and I'll repay you, are you kidding me? There is no way that a debt of that size could be repaid. The king forgives it. And that should be a happily ever after to the story. But the story isn't over, because on the way home, he encounters the servant who owes him that 100. And they have an almost identical conversation to the one that the first servants had with the king, but with a very different ending. Because the first servant refuses to give the man any more time and has him thrown into debtor's prison, leaving us everyone shaking their head in disbelief. How can the forgiven servant be so cruel, so petty, so unchanged by the forgiveness of his own enormous debt? And that, of course, brings us to the point of the story. We who are part of the church are among those who have been forgiven. As people who have been forgiven much, we are to extend that forgiveness to others. We pray it every week, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As followers of Christ, we are to set aside that flight or fight reflex and learn to live from a new perspective, a perspective of gratitude and humility. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And so we recognize our story in the story of the one who wrongs us. We are blessed by God's forgiveness, and we are blessed through opportunities to extend that forgiveness to others. I just returned from East Berlin, now just Berlin, and I'm reminded of a report by Mike Wallace. It was a long time ago, in the 80s, I think. He did a story for 60 Minutes on Adolf Eichmann, the architect of the Nazi concentration camps and the final. He began the segment by asking, how could anyone do such evil? What was the source of his action? Was he a monster? Was he a madman? The most shocking answer he found came in an interview with a concentration camp survivor who had gone to testify against Eichmann at the Nuremberg trials. The man had walked into court, saw Eichmann, and stopped. It was the first time he had seen him since the horrors of the camp, and he began to sob uncontrollably. He passed out, collapsing there on the floor. The judge calls a halt to the procedures, recesses the court. Everyone assumes that the man has been overcome by memories of the horror that he had experienced and all of the pain. But it turned out that wasn't what was going on. When he came to, he explained that when he looked at Eichmann, he suddenly realized that he was not a madman or a monster. He was just an ordinary man. And suddenly he was afraid for himself. He realized, if this ordinary man can do this, then so could I. Wallace concluded his story, Eichmann is in all of us, and he's right. That is the bad news. We are all capable of great evil and harm. And what, maybe not while on an Eichmann level, we have, in Paul's words, all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet here is the good news. In Jesus Christ, the Eichmann in us has been forgiven and is being redeemed. We who gathered by God into the church are gathered as forgiven people. And that reality ought to make a difference in how we live together as a family of faith. It is not enough to only be once blessed to be forgiven. We must move on to be twice blessed, to live that forgiveness in our relationship with others. You see, forgiveness isn't about forgetting. First of all, forgetting isn't possible. I don't know why anybody ever says forgive and forget. You can't stop the memories, and forgetting would be unwise anyway, since remembering may help us to avoid future harm. Forgiveness isn't about tolerating. We forgive precisely that which we cannot tolerate. If we could put up with it, we wouldn't need to forgive it. Along the same lines, forgiveness isn't about excusing. To excuse something is to understand it and to see it as justified in some way. Where is the need to forgive? No, forgiveness is about being healed. It's about letting go and becoming free. A lack of forgiveness makes us hard-hearted. It causes us to hold on to our painful past. And God desires to draw us forward into the future, into grace, into love. As Matthew Fox recalls, 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas once said that the first effect of love is melting. Melting, Fox observes, is the opposite of freezing. We could be frozen with anger, resentment, hurt. We've got to do some melting. I think that's the way to look at forgiveness, as melting. We choose to let go of the anger and resentment and hurt, to allow the hardness of those emotions to be melted away by the love of God. Not because the other person deserves it, not because they've even asked for it, but because we want to be people of love and to be free to get on with our own lives. We forgive because we don't want to remain a prisoner. As forgiven people, we want to enjoy the gift of new life we have been granted, and we can't do that as long as unforgiveness holds us captive to the past. Forgiveness is first and foremost a gift. It is at its heart about grace, an undeserved gift which is first offered to us, which we can pass on to others. That is the gift, the challenge, and the call that is before us. We are called to forgive so that we can be healed, released, made whole. Lack of forgiveness only makes us hard-hearted and holds us back in the past, while God wants to draw us into that future. That is why God forgives our sin, why Jesus urges us to forgive the sin of others, not because we or they deserve forgiveness, but because we need forgiveness. So whether forgiven or forgiving, it's a sign of hope, a moment of grace. It is a priceless gift from God. Thanks be to God. Amen.